my greetings to those of you who are here today. You are brave souls, and we're glad for each one that is here. After the service, this is the first Sunday of the month, so don't rush away. After the service, we do have some refreshments and more importantly, a time just to rejoice and spend time with each other. It's nice and cool outside, and you will have time to get better acquainted with one another. We are beginning a brand new series this Sunday, and it will run for the next 7 weeks because there are 7 signs in the book of John. John did not call them miracles. He did not call them powers. He did not call them wonders. There's a number of other Greek words. He actually called them signs. They are attesting miracles. There is a significance of the action more than just the marvel. And to understand why John included them, you need to turn with me to John chapter 20 first and read at the end of his book. All that John wrote, he wrote for 2 specific purposes. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. They generally run from the beginning of Christ's life down through chronologically. The book of John is written for specific purpose. He chose certain miracles, certain encounters, certain wonders that he included and not others, but for a specific purpose. In John chapter 20, look at verse 30 and 31. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. And so John tells us, I did not add all of the miracles that Jesus did by any means. There were many other miracles. But these 7 are signs that you might do 2 things. First of all, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That believe that he is truly God. And secondly, that by believing on him, you may have life. And those 2 words are really the key words through the whole book of John. Belief, over and over again, it says, this was written that you may believe, that you may believe, that you may believe. And life. Probably, if I had to choose 1 verse in the Bible that would be my favorite verse, it would be John 10:10. I am come that you might have life, and that overflowing, more abundant, extraordinary. I believe that is the very key to the book of John. Now, the first sign is probably the most unusual miracle in the whole of the book, and it takes place at a wedding. I like weddings. Probably one of my favorite things to do as a pastor is to perform weddings. Weddings are wonderful places. People are happy, and they bring flowers, and the brides are always beautiful. I have never seen an ugly bride. They're just miraculous. Brides are beautiful. And it's a happy time. And so I love being a part of weddings. And it was fun. Many of you know that not this year, but the year before, I was involved in 4 weddings. And it was just a great opportunity to be involved in weddings. That's one of them right over there. So weddings are wonderful times. And so we want to turn to John chapter 2, and I will read verse 1 through 11. John chapter 2, it says, the next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, that is not our problem, Jesus replied. My time has not yet come. But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons, or up to 80 liters. Jesus told his servants, "Fill the jars with water." And when the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies," so the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said, "and when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine, but you have kept the best until now." This miraculous sign in Cana of Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After the wedding, they went to Capernaum for a few days with his mother and his brothers and his disciples. In this miracle, first of all, we discover a lot about Jesus. I think we, down through the ages, I don't know what kind of picture comes to your mind when you hear the word Jesus. Many see this guy with long brown hair that looks very somber, because there's a famous picture of Jesus that looks like that. It's pretty likely that he didn't have brown hair. He probably had black hair, most likely curly. He was probably darker complected, the guy in that picture. And I don't think he frowned very much. I think he was smiling most of the time. There's something about Jesus that was full of joy. There were times that he was very stern. And when he was stern, people understood. And people got out of his way. But I believe most of the time, he was a person that you would invite to a wedding. That's what it says here. He didn't come, by the way, because he was the famous preacher in town. This was at the very beginning of his ministry. He was kind of an unknown at the time. He didn't come just because his mother was there. It says he and his disciples were invited to the wedding. That tells me something about Jesus. In fact, one of the major complaints about Jesus during his lifetime is that he was always hanging out with people having fun. He was eating and drinking and having a good time with the people of the world. And he came, according to John 10:10, that we might have life to the full, to the fullest extent. So he was a great guest. Secondly, we see he was a good son. He was a good son. His mother came to him and said, "Here's the situation. They're running out of wine." Now, you have to understand that celebrations probably went on for about a week in those days. And so you had to have a lot of wine to drink for the whole crowd to have plenty. And we don't know if his mother was maybe part of the host giving. Maybe she was a hostess there. But somehow she knew what was going on. And she went to Jesus. And what he said to her sounds kind of like a rebuke. Literally, he said, "Woman, what is that to us? What is that to you and me?" It was not a rebuke. It was not impolite what he said, "Dear woman, that's not our problem." But it was also very clear. It's clear in what he said to her, "Dear woman." He did not say, "Mother, stop bothering me." She had to acknowledge that he was on his time now. And that, in fact, that's what he says. "It's not my time yet. It's not my time to be exposed to the greater public crowds." And so, literally, he turned his mother down, but she took it right. She said, "Okay, I understand that." And then she turned to the servants and said, "Do whatever he says." Kind of a motherly thing to do. She knew how to use that to her advantage. Remember that he had already turned down Satan. Satan wanted him to turn stones into bread. And here, he's turning water into wine. Although she didn't ask about that. We see his resources were pretty minimal. It says there were six stone jars that were used for ceremonial washing. The Jewish laws required that you wash everything a lot of use, a lot of water. They had to wash their feet when they first got there. They had to wash their hands. They had to wash all the utensils over and over again. And it says there were six of these sitting there, and they had 2 to 3 measures, which, depending on who you read after, could be somewhere between 80 and 100 liters each, six of them. So there's a lot of water. And she said to the servants, do whatever he says. And the servants, it says, filled them to the brim. Filled them up with water in accordance to what he said. They obeyed what he said. And then he said, take some out of one of them, draw it, and take it to the master of ceremonies, to the one that was kind of the best man leading things in the wedding. And we see Jesus now transitioning from being a guest and a son to being a host. As the water was taken to the master of ceremonies, he didn't know where it came from, but he tasted it. And then he said, wait a minute, this is the best wine I've ever tasted. This is better than what you've had before. And in fact, he even chided the bridegroom a little bit and said, normally you bring out the good stuff first, and after people have had a little bit too much to drink, they don't know that the other stuff's not too good. And so, but he said, you have brought the best. And that's what Jesus always does. He always brings the best. It's not going to be anything less than that. But the point of the story is not Jesus as a guest or as a son or as a host. It's Jesus as the Christ. For it says in verse 11, this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory. Revealed that he was worthy of honor and praise and worship. Glory is used 19 times in the book of John. 19 times it talks about the glory of Jesus was seen. And this is the first one. And it says, his disciples believed. His disciples believed. Now, what is the meaning of this sign? If this is a sign significant of more than just the action, just more than the wonder, what did it mean? What did it mean then? I think that's the place to always start. When you wanted to pull out the meaning of the scriptures, always start with what did it mean to the people then? Because from there, we can bring it to us. And this, it was a very unusual miracle. If you look through the miracles of Jesus, you'll see that most of them had to do with some kind of a crisis. There was somebody sick or dead or a storm, or there was something very, with great magnitude. Here, there was no physical need. I mean, nobody would have died if they ran out of wine. There was no impending tragedy, except for the fact that the wedding, the marriage, would have got off to a bad start. That's all. They would have been known in town as the people who didn't prepare. It would have been like a cloud hanging over their marriage at the beginning. The other thing that's unusual about this, it was not public. This was most of his miracles, many of his miracles, thousands saw them. He changed took the bread and the fish and fed thousands of people. This one, very few people even knew what had taken place. There was no sermon attached to this. And many of us who are preachers would like to know what sermon he would preach when he's changing water to wine. But he didn't preach a sermon there. That wasn't part of it. What were the meanings? To his mother, it was a confirmation. Remember when the angels announced to her and when she saw things happen, when she went to the temple and it was prophesied about him, it says she treasured these things in her heart. So she had in her mind, in her heart, that this was the Messiah. This was the Son of God. She was the only one that had no doubts about the virgin birth. She was the only one that had this truth within her. And we have no indication that Mary went around trying to explain that to people. That would have made her a laughingstock. She just probably kept it quiet. But here was a confirmation. Her son was really the Son of God. To the bride and groom, Well, there was joy instead of embarrassment. There was a sense that they could begin their life together with a miraculous story. I mean, everybody has stories from their weddings. Usually they're funny things, like cakes that fall over and coats that don't fit and all kinds of crazy things like that. But what a great story they would have, you know, telling about, we had this one guest, his name was Jesus, and he changed our whole wedding. It was a wonderful thing that took place. To the disciples, it was a reason for faith in Jesus Christ. They understood his caring and loving. Wouldn't that be, think of that for a minute. His disciples saw what he did for this couple. They saw how loving and caring he was, but they also saw, it says, his glory. The transforming glory for him. And for them, it was a reason to put their faith in Christ. Well, I believe that the meaning is twofold today. First of all, I want to make it clear that alcohol was not an issue there, okay? This miracle sometimes gets bantered around by people who say, well, this proves that we should drink alcohol. It does no such thing, okay? The wine that they drank in those days was the common drink, and they watered it down with water. The wine, the alcohol content, killed the germs. It was a sanitation matter. You remember on the day of Pentecost, in the morning, some of the people said, these disciples that are speaking in other languages, they're drunk. And the answer was, it's impossible to be drunk at this time of the morning. Because drinking the wine that they drank in those days, you would have to drink all day long to get drunk. So it was a common thing. The Bible is very clear. The Bible's not very clear that you can't drink wine. The Bible's very clear that drunkenness is a sin. The Bible's very clear against that. Apparently, early church leaders did not drink any alcohol. And you say, well, wait a minute, how'd you get that? Paul had to write to Timothy and say, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. Obviously, the only reason Paul would have to say that to Timothy is that Timothy didn't drink alcohol. And so he said, you know, take a little bit. You need that for your digestion. In other places, it mentions that if it is a stumbling block for others, then you should not do it. Okay? Enough said about alcohol. We could debate that for a long time. What we really see here is a twofold meaning. First of all, that God loves marriage. This is one of my favorite passages when I deal with marriage, with couples that are having troubles in their marriage. I love to kind of draw them out and say, whoa, that sounds like a really awful situation. And you seem like, you know, everything has fallen apart. It doesn't seem like there's any hope for this marriage. Sometimes when I do that to couples, they get scared because they said, no, wait a minute, we came to you for hope. You know, I said, I don't think there's any hope for your marriage except one. And that is that God is willing to work a miracle to make marriages happy. It is a fulfillment of his plan. I don't care what the Supreme Court of America has decided. God's plan about marriage is one man and one woman. It says in Genesis 2:24, a man shall leave his father and mother. By the way, all of the problems that plague marriages are pretty much in that formula, taken care of. If a man really leaves, if a woman really leaves, it makes a difference. And then he is to cleave to his wife. The word there is a bonding. And actually, the word is the base for a word for glue, that you actually bond together. And then the two shall become one flesh. And that is God's plan, too. By the way, it wasn't thought up by any other person. It was thought up by God. And when Jesus was asked about divorce in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said, have you not read from the beginning what it was said? A man shall, he quoted that verse from Genesis 24. And then he added something very special. He says, that which God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That's King James. That's how I memorized it. But what God has joined. And in that, he said, God is involved in marriage. God is the one that really brings a husband and wife together. He's involved in every marriage. God desires that marriages will be full and happy. Why? Just because it's nice? Well, I think that's part of it. It's nice to have good marriages. But in Ephesians chapter 5, as Paul is explaining marriage, he said, this is a great mystery, but I'm talking to you about Christ and his love for the church. Marriage is to be an example of the kind of love that Christ has for his church. And because of that, he's willing to work miracles to make it so. That's, I believe, probably the most important lesson in this sign. But there's a second one. Jesus brings joy, not ritual. The contrast of having those water pots for ceremonial cleansing, that point is made by John. This is part of the ritual of the day. And the water is that which is the ordinary. And joy, or wine, throughout the Bible is spoken of as joyful, bringing joy into life. You remember what Moses' first miracle? Moses' first miracle was changing water to blood. And it was speaking of the judgment of God that was coming upon the land of Egypt because they would not let his people go. Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine. It's grace, not judgment anymore. By the way, water does become wine in a natural process. You put the water in the ground, the grapes grow, you take the grapes, and eventually you end up with wine, okay? So all Jesus did was speed up the process here a little bit. He made it more quickly. The joy of the world runs out, but the joy of the Lord never runs out. Never runs out. Well, what are some truths that we can take from this sign? First of all, you want to have a joyful wedding or a marriage or life, invite Jesus to be a part of it. He is the perfect guest. He doesn't come uninvited. In Revelation, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come in. It is up to us to answer that and invite him to be a part of our life. And he will bring life and joy into you. If you want to get the best, follow the instructions. The disciples, or Jesus' mother, knew what needed to be done, and she said to the servants, do whatever he says. And because they obeyed exactly what he said, there were some good results. And it's such a simple truth, but such a profound thing. When you're walking in obedience to God, there is joy. There's a peace there that the world can't even comprehend, much less duplicate. Walk in obedience to him, and there will be the best of his plan for you. Let him turn ritual into blessing. And I like this one. His blessings always overflow. He didn't make them a cup of wine. He made them 480 liters of wine. I don't know how long they were going to celebrate, but they had plenty of wine to celebrate. Maybe some to sell at the end of the celebration so they could pay their rent. I don't know. He always goes beyond, always in abundance, always more than we need. It says here that there was all of these jars, and all indication is that they all changed to wine, not just one. I read one commentator said, well, it's probably just a little bit of that one. And I thought, there's no reason to believe that. That's not how Jesus works. That's not how God works. He works in abundance. And I think we need to understand from this that he wants to reveal his glory. He is eager to show that. But the two significant signs of the signs are the two that I mentioned already. First of all, that God is willing to work miracles to make marriages happy and fulfilling. And I just want to pause there for a minute because we are living in a day where marriage is under attack from all sides. And if you have to ask, why is marriage under such attack? It is because marriage is God's plan. It is God's plan to fulfill life. It is God's plan to bring joy. It is not only that, it's God's plan for procreation. It's God's plan to show his love to the world. For all of those reasons, Satan wants to destroy marriage. And it's not just something that's happened recently. If you read down through history over and over again, marriage has been under attack, under attack, and under attack. And God wants marriages to be happy and fulfilling. So here's what we're going to do right now, is everybody who's married, whether your mate is here or not, would you please stand? If your mate is here, hold their hand. Okay? Because I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God would work miracles in your life. I want to pray that God would protect you. Yes, there he is. Get his hand over there. Heavenly Father, marriage is a wonderful thing that you have given to mankind. And today we find that marriages are being bombarded from every side. And Satan will do all that he can to try to destroy the joy and the peace that you intended for marriage. And Lord, I pray for these marriages that are represented here today. I pray that, Father, you would help them to look to you and to look to your word and to realize that even when things are difficult and even when things are out of control, that you are so interested in marriage that you are willing to work miracles to make it work. Oh, Father, I pray that you would protect these marriages from Satan and that you would cause these marriages to be fulfilled and happy so that our world can see your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The second significance is that God wants to transform lives by changing the ritual of religion to the joy of a relationship. Religion is man seeking God. And there are all kinds of religions out there. And every society that's ever been found, every group, every tribe that's ever been found on this world has some kind of religion. It is just innate. It is said that man has a God-shaped vacuum somewhere within him, and it has to be fulfilled somehow. And so religion is all over the place. And some of them are bizarre. And some of them are crazy things that people would do to somehow seek God and try to find peace with him. And what Jesus came to do was to bring life and not religion. And if you have been struggling and saying, well, I'm trying my best to live like God wants me to live, and yet you're finding that you're falling short, I want you to understand, here's a miracle that God can take the ordinary rituals of life, of religion, and change them completely into the joy of a living relationship. Would you bow your heads with me? If you say, Pastor, that kind of describes me. I've been looking for joy, and I need something more. I need to know that there is something transformed within my life. Would you just lift up your hand? Nobody's looking around. Just lift up your hand so I can pray for you. Is anyone today that you say, I'm looking for God, but I really need God to do a transforming work in my life? Just lift up your hand. Okay. Anyone else? Good. Good. Father, you see these hands, and more importantly, you see our hearts. Maybe some are even afraid to lift up a hand. But you see our hearts, Lord. And in our human efforts, we fall so short. We can't do it. We need the transforming power to change the ordinary ceremonies of religion into a living relationship. And so, Lord, you said that if we confess our sins, that you forgive our sins. You said that if we would open the door, you would come in and sup with us, and there would be fellowship there. You said that you desired that we have life abundant. You came, that newness of life. And I pray for these individuals, Lord, that the seeking after you would cease, and that transforming power would change the inner life, so they would know that they were a child of God, that the Spirit of God would bear witness with their spirits that they are indeed born anew by the transforming power of Christ. I pray it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. God is willing to work a miracle to change your life. Allow him to do that. Turn it back to him.